Well, good morning again. We're going to still be talking about spiritual things today with any luck, I suppose. We'll get through the end of chapter 12. Things are going to pick up a little bit, at least till we get to chapter 13. We've been studying these verses to do with ignorance. We've been on 1 Corinthians 12, 1 for quite a number of weeks. And we'll still be there. If you'd like to open your Bibles and follow along, that's where I would be, in 1 Corinthians 12. Our next verse on ignorance comes in chapter 14. So we're still going to go verse by verse. I can't ignore chapter 15 because the resurrection is just awesome. And I think we should talk about that as well. So having said all that, hopefully you're finding your way to 1 Corinthians 12. And let's open in a word of prayer. Our Lord God in heaven, we truly are thankful for the grace and love you've shown us through Christ Jesus and all that you do for us every single day. We can hardly comprehend everything that you do, and we're so thankful for whatever we are able to observe. Thank you, Lord, for giving us new life. Thank you for putting your Spirit in us, sealing us to that day, where as we sang about, whether you call us home or return, Lord, to bring us up to you in heaven, Lord, it's just, we have so much to look forward to. Thank you, Lord, for the blessed hope of life that we have. And it's a common theme today, but I do sincerely pray that you help us to talk about life and talk about light and good things on a day that's typically celebrated otherwise. Help us, Lord, to embrace your spiritual wisdom as we go through your holy word this morning and every day, that we can continue to represent you as ambassadors, accurately providing that message of reconciliation, helping people to understand how valuable they are in Christ, how much you loved us to give us Jesus and pay for our sin in full. Thank you, Lord, for so much and so much more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some days I feel like I could pray for hours. Here we are in 1 Corinthians 12, still talking about how we should not be ignorant of spiritual things. One of the main themes that I've been going over many, many times, we'll see it again in another passage in Mark 16, that it's not the sign that it's the focus, it's the message. Hey, the sign proved the message, but the message needed to line up with God's word and character. We went through many examples how there were false prophets, there were lying signs and wonders. I even just thought, again, I don't know if I mentioned it before, but Pharaoh's magicians were causing false signs and wonders as well. They were mimicking what Moses and Aaron were doing. So there's been false prophets from ever. But their days are limited, so we have that to look forward to. We looked in Revelation how that the capital A Antichrist, the one that's going to come on the scene, sort of unite the world in evil against Israel, against God ultimately. He is going to show many signs and wonders, all of them lies, that Jesus himself even said, if it were possible, he'd even deceive the elect. So it's not, praise the Lord. But it's going to be that powerful of a delusion. We also looked at 2 Thessalonians 2, how God will send them strong delusion that they might believe the lie, that they all might be damned who rejected the love of the truth. And so when we've been going over this these last few weeks, I cannot help but emphasize the spiritual warfare we engage in on a daily basis. And we might not always see it, I guess. I mean, to some extent, yeah, it's always there. Some days seem to be more exhausting than others, spiritually speaking. But nonetheless, we're engaged there every day. And we will be until we go home to Christ. And so that's why I've been hopefully filling us with wisdom here that we may put on that full armor of God and having done all to stand. And that's the goal here. Yeah, you know what? Before we get into 1 Corinthians 12, turn back to Mark 16. We'll be back shortly to 1 Corinthians 12 if you want to keep a marker there. Mark 16, I surprisingly didn't read these verses, I don't think, before. But as I read through them recently, we might as well talk about them. So we're probably familiar with what Jesus says, the Mark version of the Great Commission. Verse 14 says, "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart." Right before that, actually a few times before that, so they did not believe Mary Magdalene. They did not believe the two men that were on the road to Emmaus, however you pronounce that, Emmaus, thank you. It says that in verse 12 and 13, but it says they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him that Jesus was risen yet. So verse 14, Jesus appears to them and upbraids them, I like how that word says it, for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. Eyewitnesses. But then verse 15, he says unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe," 100% of the time. "In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick, they shall recover." Now we've talked about those verses several times, that these signs are there for a reason. Right, we looked in Revelation where a lot of fresh water is going to get turned into wormwood, which is extremely bitter. I know firsthand because it's a supplement I'm taking to try to ease my gut things that are going on. But it's extremely bitter. And so when it says something like, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, there's a reason for that. And there's a reason that God is doing all these things. But look at verses 19 and 20. It says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, and he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God, as is explained in Acts 1, right, and other places." So it says in verse 20, though, "And they," the 11, the believers, right, "they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following." There it is, black and white, God's word. I didn't make that up. That day, it's not the sign that's the focus, it's the message. Right there it says they were confirming the word with the signs. Right? So the message is what we should all be about, not the signs. And there's far too many people trying to preach, you need to have the signs, and this, that, or the other thing, or they'll sell it to you. Now we've talked about that before, it's all lies. Okay? What really matters is the message, the glorious gospel, the grace of God. It does not get any better than that. Okay? Until we get into the brand new heavens and earth, and then there'll be a whole new level of better than this, which I can't even explain. It's just so much better, right? Romans 8 says that it doesn't even compare to what we go through here. The best day in life in this world doesn't even compare. So we get to look forward to that. Now we can go back to 1 Corinthians 12, not being ignorant of spiritual things. Let's read verses 8 to 11. I'll try to recap as brief as I can. Take that to mean what you will from last time. So verse 8 says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So even in this passage, you can see that the emphasis is not about the signs. Like, God is not pointing at all these signs. It says God is working here. That should be the focus. And we should all be celebrating that God is working, and not as these Corinthians and as many people are yet today, coveting the signs, okay, or these spiritual gifts. So last time I had made mention that verse 11 is one of the keys to understanding the whole passage. It reiterates verse 4. There's diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Verse 11 says all those gifts he just mentioned are worked out by the self same Spirit, and the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, gives them to everyone as he will. Right, and I talked about that last time. If God is doing it according to his will and judgment, what does that say? It's a perfect and just thing for him to be doing exactly what he's doing. Right. So rather than being jealous of gifts like us kids are, right, even though we may be aged kids, we still kind of act like that. Right. That I want what he's got. Kind of an attitude. We should not do that, but celebrate. Wow, that's awesome. God did that through you. Okay. So that should have been the attitude. It was not in Corinth, and so they were being chastised about it, we could say. Last time we spent pretty much the entirety of the, however long it was, 40-ish minutes, talking about wisdom. Okay, so with good reason. We all ought to have wisdom. I defined wisdom as not just knowing things, but knowing what's right and going after that. Right? Choosing the right path. So that would be what wisdom is. excuse me. In verse 8, it separates wisdom and knowledge. One gets a word of wisdom, one gets a word of knowledge. Okay, I'll talk about that shortly again in a minute. But wisdom is not just knowing, it's different than knowledge. Wisdom is choosing the right knowledge or applying knowledge correctly. Okay, so last time we talked a lot about spiritual wisdom. We looked in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, where the wisdom of God is foolishness to this world. Right? Preaching Jesus Christ on the cross is foolishness to a lot of people. You don't have to take my word for it. Try sharing the gospel and see what happens. Right? People, by and large, just think you're a fool. But in reality, to us that are saved, it's the power and the wisdom of God. Right? So that's 1 Corinthians 1 in a nutshell at the end of that. And then 1 Corinthians 2 is Paul saying, and Timothy, I think, was the one with him, that to bring everything to God by prayer with thanksgiving and the peace of God. That's what we get. We don't always get everything that we're asking for because God knows what's good and what's not or what we need. Okay? So this is, I think, another difference under the law and under grace. It's a whole other discussion, though. Faith, the gift of faith, getting back on track to that, is that God can do extraordinary things through the believer. And why would this be? To confirm the word. Right? That God, they would know that God was with this believer. Right? So to another is faith by the same Spirit. Now, some commentaries mention something like this, that faith would carry a believer through a difficult situation, such as being martyred. I don't know if you've heard, there's plenty of stories about people basically telling a Christian, renounce Jesus or die in some way, shape, or form. And they will not give up Jesus. So perhaps it means faith in that situation too, because humanly speaking, no one would ever do that. Right? They would save the flesh, because that's what the flesh cares about. But those in Christ can have the strength to say, I will never renounce Jesus, and go meet him that day. Right? As much as I don't like talking about martyrdom, it could be that the gift of faith is referring to something like this. Okay? What I know for certain it cannot be is faith towards salvation from sin and death. Because when you read through this passage, only a select few are getting these gifts. And it's not only a select few that God is allowing into the body of Christ. I'd be careful how I say this. Because some people would say, I'm part of the elect. God chose me. You know, and you're not. So too bad for you. All right? So that's a doctrine that's out there. It's a lie. Some people say that, and I actually have not heard of this particular verse being twisted for that. It's other ones that do that. But this one could be twisted to support it. But it's not talking about faith from salvation from sin and death, because we know that that's open to all. God very clearly says that his will is that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And if God is a just judge, all men ought to have that ability. Right? But here, again, it's just specifying, like, you get the word of wisdom, you get the word of knowledge, you can have the faith, right? That's essentially what's going on. The Spirit is dividing severally as you will. So unless everybody got that faith, then it cannot be from sin and death. So in my mind, it's got to be something different. Like we have already mentioned, the ability to do extraordinary things, go through some situation that humanly thinking is just not the right way to go. Okay. Faith, though, in 1 Corinthians 13, is said to remain, right? Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. So faith will continue on whether we have the full word of God or not. So can we still do extraordinary things? Can we, this is how my mind works. can we do extraordinary things still today? One of the reasons I can come up with is that God, I think you can probably share something similar. God is still working today. He's not sleeping, right? As some may say you don't count slackness, as some men count slackness. This is borrowing from 2 Peter. He's still very active, especially through his believers. And then take the situation of me moving to Florida, for instance. I had no human logical reason to do that, other than I love it here. Okay? For the fleshly reasons, sure. But in Wisconsin, I've got family, I have friends, our kids had friends established, we had an established ministry. There was no logical reason for me to move to Florida. I had many people tease me about our 3-week stay that we did in Florida, which we had a lot of fun, don't get me wrong. But when we moved back to Wisconsin after the vacation was over, somebody asked me that, and I quote you from my own mouth, which was true, I have no intention of moving to Florida. 6 months later, here I am. Right? So God, but why though? Because in January, I have no intention, no desire. I even prayed to God, I hate this ministry. Let's keep doing this one. You know, so I love the fellowship with the saints there very much the same way I love the fellowship with you all here. It's anywhere you go to the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ, sincere believers that desire to know Christ more and more every day and to edify one another. It's, I can't find words to describe it. It's a beautiful thing. So I was there and I remember distinctly, I can't remember the day, but when my wife turned to me one day and said, that's it, we have to move to Florida. And then whatever reason in my mind, and I'll say in my heart, I'm like, yes, we have to move. And I was almost confused as the words came out of my mouth. And immediately I started praying about that and talking to other pastors, teachers, and other members of the body of Christ that I trusted. I said, can you help me about this? And I told them what was on my heart. This was back in February. And I brought it up to the elder board at the church in Wisconsin. I said, I don't know what's going to happen, but this is on my heart. How do you guys feel about this? You know, so I was not hiding anything from it. And what was remarkable about everything is that every step of the way, which I thought, well, if that doesn't work, then I'm not going. If that one doesn't work, then I'm not going. But every single one was a green light. It was crazy. And so, I can't explain it other than I had faith that God was doing this, even though I did not understand it. And here I am. Praise the Lord. You had a need for me. So I'm thankful to be here, and I love how God works. So maybe that's an example, and maybe you've all had some experience similar, well, maybe not exactly that, obviously, but where you just felt that tug on your heartstrings, if you know what I mean. And so you just went with it, even though you didn't see all the outcome, but then by the time you got there and couldn't look back in hindsight, it's like, oh, that's why. You know, like, it seems like we got to catch up to God's way of thinking often. So those are my thoughts. If you'd like others, there are plenty of commentaries that talk all sorts of different things. But the way I see it, this is just faith in extraordinary things, faith in the unseen. We walk by faith, not by sight. Yeah, and it can carry us through, and hindsight will tell us, oh, yes, that's how God was working through this one. As long as the heart's sincere, like me moving to Florida, for example, like I'm just going there because I love the weather. I could have done that, but I didn't. Now, we got a small taste of Wisconsin weather today. It's nothing, though. But anyhow, let's move on. Where am I? 1 Corinthians 12:9. So another is gifted faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Hopefully this one's pretty obvious. Instant healing. Physical ailments are healed instantly. And I have to emphasize instant, because there is no drama. There's no drama. There's no drama. Everywhere you go that you see faith healings being promoted, guess what you see? Drama. There's no drama. There's no music that has to be played. There's no holding the hands and starting to shout some stuff in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. None of that. Okay? Turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and see for yourselves all the drama that accompanies this healing of the lame man. Acts 3, verse 1. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. This is right after Peter's first recorded message after Jesus ascends into heaven. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple. So this is still the day of Pentecost, by the way. So he goes up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried when they laid him, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked them alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into them, or with them, into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. There was no music. There was no holding his hands over the lame man and saying, "In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name." There's no running around in circles. I've seen that one done too. He wasn't also like shaking his legs or whatever, trying to get it to grow. He says, "No, here, get up and walk." Done. That's it. There's no drama. It's instant. These are gifts of healing. What a silly God would that be if all this drama stuff had to accompany that? That's not the God I know. It's a God of work. I want you healed, be healed, done. Okay, so that's what healing is supposed to be. Paul got to exercise this gift as well. Acts 19, we're in Acts already, so turn over to 19. I'll spare some context. Let's just look at verse 11 and 12. Acts 19 and verse 11, just before one of the comical portions of the Bible with the sons of Sceva. But Acts 19:11, it says, "God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." That's just short and sweet. People believe that, hey, Paul is a man of God. He touched this thing. Well, if I touch this too, you know, I believe in the same Jesus that he preached, then I'll be healed. I don't know. I'm kind of making up their thoughts. But you can kind of understand the situation. So they see these things, just like the woman following after Jesus. She said, "If I just touch that rope, the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." So it's not trusting in the garment, right? It's trusting in the power of God is what they were really doing. But they did it, and they were healed. Again, you will not find any drama spoken of here. It just says the disease is departed. They're gone. Okay? So the gift of healing was there to confirm the message, to heal the sick in that moment. Because if you think about it, this body gets healed one day. Now, how many of you can share stories of, "Yeah, I got healed from that. And then right after that, I went through this thing." Right? I can share, how old am I? 20 years of it. Okay, of being healed of something, like, "Oh, now I got this letter to work through. Oh, now I got this thing to do." This body's not meant to live forever. Okay, but the one coming is. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, healing is not listed of those things that remain. We don't need healing anymore. After that, we have the full. I determined not to know anything but Christ and Him crucified. Right, this is the greatest news, and you ought to know it, and to know the reason why. Right? And so he's telling them in that chapter to get wisdom, not worldly wisdom. I didn't come at you and try to twist your arm around and to twist your thinking and try to manipulate you to accept what I have to say, which, you know, salesmen, that's their job, right? Regardless of what they're selling. But I didn't come to you like that, Paul says. Like, I just came to you preaching Jesus. And if you truly believe, you have the mind of Christ, and you can understand what I'm saying is right. Because anyone that believes that God is true, God sent Jesus Christ here into this world, God came in the flesh of Jesus Christ, went to the cross, shed his blood, paid for the sin of the world, it paid for it in full, they have the mind of Christ. Okay? So they are, in 1 Corinthians 2, perfect. And you think, Corinthians were far from perfect, right? Or even think, me and myself, I am far from perfect. I'm still full of iniquity. Well, concerning spiritual things, we are made brand new in Christ. We have his righteousness. We can't get more righteous. Okay? But we can gain wisdom. We can make the most of this life before we go into the next, into paradise with Christ. And that's why it says, should have wrote that one down. I think it's 1 Timothy. Where it says that godliness is profitable both in this life and in the life to come. Right? Because living like we should in Christ makes it real to people around us. They can see, right? Get those blinders off, because we don't war after the flesh. We don't fight carnally. Our warfare is done with God's wisdom. Right? Preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it's able to tear down those strongholds, taking every thought captive to the captivity of Christ. It's 2 Corinthians 4, I think. We went there at some point. I had to learn to write all these verses that I talk about down. But so that's our day. That's our spiritual warfare that we go through on a daily basis. And so we ought to gain wisdom. How do we gain wisdom? Well, first we get knowledge. You got to know what this says. Now, you can listen to me every week, I guess. I get annoyed with my voice. But I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'm trying to keep it like her. But you read the Bible. Read it. Talk about it amongst ourselves. That's why I don't like interrupting fellowship, because inevitably you're talking about something spiritual too. Right? So talk about verses, especially ones that you don't know. Okay, I got to encourage that. Because there are verses that are hard to understand. I still don't understand some. Okay? Song of Solomon. Somebody help me, please. Anyway, that's a whole other discussion. But concerning how God is operating with mankind and what is the gospel we preach today, that's very black and white, and I hope we all know it. But how do we know? How does that affect our day to day? Well, we spend time with God, reading His word, praying without ceasing, bringing all things before Him, like He says, with thanksgiving, because we could just thank Him we got everything in Christ. It doesn't matter if I get this, that, or the other thing. I'm still complete in Christ Jesus. So we come together with thanksgiving, praying to Him. He'll give answers at the right time. Yeah, that's my experience, what I've noticed. It seems like I've been in the dark with verses. I've read it 100 times, and then one day I read it, oh, that's what that says. And I'm sure you've had a lot of those epiphany-type moments. But it seems to me that God works that way so that we all need each other. Right? Because I can't tell you how many things I've learned from other pastors, preachers, and people that would never want to stand in front of a pulpit. I've learned things from them too. Right? Anybody in Christ Jesus, I've learned things from. And especially, I'll say this too, parenting. I've learned so much through my children, and they don't even know it. I've told them several times. They still don't. But one day they'll understand probably that they have kids. I digress. So last week we talked about wisdom through all that time. That the mystery was hid in God. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 2:7, that message was hid in God until revealed to the Apostle Paul. We looked at Ephesians 3:1-11. What is that mystery? How God brought both Gentile and Jew into one body in Christ, that now by the church, the body of Christ, is made manifest to everything. Right? Both those things in the heavenlies and on earth. That's what Ephesians 3 says. So that's God's wisdom now exposed to everything. So we encourage all of us to get wisdom, just like it says in Proverbs. That is the precious thing in this life. We want to live our best life now. It's not what somebody in particular preaches. It's getting wisdom of God and living it out. And that's how we can live our best life now. I can't promise it won't be with trial and difficulty and this body just not working almost ever. But it's living with godliness will bring persecution. There's that too. But there's so much value in it. Right? It doesn't matter the persecution in my mind. I'm still going for it. I'm still going to preach it. And I've had many times of intense fellowship, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
We looked at two examples of Paul's prayers in Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1, that he prays for the saints to be filled with godly wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so that is my prayer, as you've probably noticed, many Sunday mornings, as well as I pray that throughout the week, that all of us saints would be filled with his wisdom, that we can all play our respective ministries, because everybody's essential in the body of Christ. And I don't want anyone to ever forget that either. What does that mean for the gift of wisdom? Okay, so we talked about wisdom for 40 minutes, but when we come back here to 1 Corinthians 12:8, one is given the Spirit the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. So at that time, Paul, again, was still coming to visions and revelations of the Lord. We didn't have the full Bible at that time. What God was dispensing through Paul would fill up full the word of God, Colossians 1:25. We looked at that too. So, but they didn't have it. So what God was doing was supernaturally giving knowledge to people. And so you can imagine the day in which we live, he downloaded it into their brains. Okay? And they just knew it. So somebody would know, hey, this is God's word. This is what it says. And then someone else, the word of wisdom, like, okay, yes, and here's the application. Okay, so that in my mind is essentially what was going on. I've never seen it. I wasn't alive back then, so I don't know how else to explain it other than that. However, if you, well, I have to turn a page, but if you look to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, it says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And here it says, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And that term there in the Greek, for those that are interested, is katargeo, which means to render inoperative, to render idle, to no longer be running, okay? Against energy is literally the translation. Okay, so knowledge will not be in operation anymore. At some point, this gifting of the word of knowledge is specifically called out, but knowledge of wisdom will go away. Why? When? Right? And that's the questions I asked. I had trouble with this passage for a long time, and my understanding now is that when God reveals all of this to mankind and we have it at our disposal, God does not need to do these things anymore. Right? He doesn't need to supernaturally gift someone with his word or with his wisdom because it's all right here. We have the mind of Christ. We are told that, which, you know, they didn't know this until Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, right? Humanly speaking. So at some point, knowledge will vanish away, will be rendered inoperative, as well as those other three things, but there will be three that remain. Verse 13, faith, hope, and charity. We'll be talking about that a lot probably this morning and next week. We'll see again just how far we'll get. All right, so those are the gifts of wisdom and knowledge. So let's move on to verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 12. To another, faith by the same Spirit. The next spiritual gift is faith. And I had to ask myself, what is that? Faith in what? Because that was hard for me to understand for quite some time again. And if you try to find answers in commentaries, good luck. Okay, so this one is all over, lots of different opinions. I'll share my two cents, so you can take that for what it's worth. I'll quote one of them to you, which I think is probably on par. It says, faith, not of doctrines, but of miracles, confidence in God by the impulse of his Spirit that he would enable them to perform any required miracle. And the reason for this statement is chapter 13, verse 2, where it says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I may remove mountains and have not charity in mind. But again, the focus here is understanding faith. If I have faith that I could move mountains, that's the faith it's talking about, this gifting of faith. And I think that's why this is on par. Perhaps when you read about that verse there, if I have faith to move mountains, that might have triggered a memory of when Jesus spoke about this same thing. If not, let's turn back to Mark 11 and read it. Mark chapter 11. And verse 12. Mark 11 and verse 12. I'll give you a little bit of context of what's going on here. It says, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. Verse 11, context, you, Jesus. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, if you jump down to verse 20, it says, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dry up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus, answering, saith unto him, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. I don't know if I want to go on further from here. But it's this kind of faith that we're talking about. I'm not going to get into the doctrine of pray whatever you want for, and that's what you're going to get today. Okay, I want to be with Christ Jesus. To be with Christ is to be better by far, like Paul says in Philippians 1, but to remain here is more needful for you, is what he said. I'm happy to fulfill whatever role I have in the body of Christ until God calls me home, whether by death of this body or by catching away the body. So either way, I'll be happy. Do we see gifts of healing passing off the scene then, if we read through our Bibles? Yes, we do. I'll go to the one that sticks with me the most, 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. Short and sweet, but again, one of those verses that says something extra if we're not paying attention to it. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul inspired to write Timothy, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Sounds like Timothy's suffering from a sickness. Why did Paul not just say, "In the name of Jesus, be healed"? Didn't need it, I guess, for one, because Timothy was a sincere believer in Christ Jesus. I can honestly relate a lot to Timothy, especially because of that verse. I do have a lot of infirmities in my stomach. But still, some of it, yeah, is physical, and I will even be candid about this, not sugarcoating or anything, that I can pray so seriously that I start to get a little, like, too excited about it, I guess, a little nervous, nauseous about it. But still, you get that idea from Timothy, too. Here's a not very physically intimidating fellow. In Corinthians, I think it was even told to the Corinthians, you know, you receive him and don't scare him off or some such. You know, like, you be gentle to him. But you get something with Titus, the, like, total opposite of him. He's like, in my mind, the military general leader kind of type. Where he's like, this is the way it's going to be, and you're going to do it. You know, that's the kind of idea I get from Titus, because Paul says, I left you on this whole island so you can get everybody back in line. It's essentially what's going on there. Anyway, I digress again. But here, Timothy is not healed instantly. That's the point. He could have been, but he's not. Why? Because they have God's word. They don't need it. Okay? And honestly, we don't need it, because even all those that were healed, where are they now? They're all dead. Every single one of them. If the gifts of healing, I will say this, if the gifts of healing were listed in 1 Corinthians 13:13, where it says these four remain, faith, hope, charity, and healing, guess what job we'd all have? Medical doctors. Every single one. Because we could do it, right? But that's not the case. We don't need the healing. We've got something better. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. I quote this one often, I know. But it's worth quoting often. First Philippians, there I go again. There's only one Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, says, "For our conversation is in heaven." That means to say our citizenship, that's where we live, where we belong, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he's coming next, also in the clouds, in the heavens. Verse 21, "Who, Jesus, shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself." That's what we got to look forward to. We're going to have a body like his spiritually resurrected, totally perfect body. Can hardly wait for that. I do enjoy how this is put, our vile body, our evil body, you know, this one that just doesn't work. He is going to make it fashioned like unto his. And I had the thought to go to 1 Corinthians 15, where this mortal shall put on immortality, this corruption shall put on incorruption. I'll just quote that for you today, because we're going to go verse by verse eventually through chapter 15. So all these healings that these gifts, this gift of healing was going for, was entirely temporary. Right? It's to prove the message again, confirm the words with the gift, that sign following. Let's go back now to our list of gifts. We've covered wisdom, the word of wisdom. Again, those are words. In verse 8, that's why I pointed out if God is gifting basically portions of his scripture and how to understand them at that time before it was recorded. So he gifted those, another faith, another gifts of healing. And then we have this one, to another, the working of miracles. Okay, well, what's that? Again, hopefully it's fairly straightforward. It can take several forms, but it's an obvious supernatural occurrence. It seems to me that faith and miracles go hand in hand. Healing also, what we just talked about, is a miraculous type of healing. So what separates this apart? Hard to say, but God does differentiate it in Acts chapter 4. If you'd like to turn there, we'll look at that in a moment. Other workings of miracles, just think about the different miracles God wrought all throughout history. Even the parting of the Red Sea, the two signs that God gave to Moses. Could think of that one. The vessels of oil not running out, was that Elisha, right? When she was thought she had her poverty, she's at the end, but he just said, get at all the vessels you can. And it never ran out. So a working of a miracle. How about the parting of the river by Elijah and Elisha? When he just slapped his mantle onto it, as the King James puts it, whatever the chalk piece is going on there. And what about Jesus calming the wind and the waves? Even the wind and the waves obeyed him. And Jesus even himself says, you could remove mountains if you just believe. All right, so there's so many different working of miracles that this could be covering. All right, raising from the dead, right? Jesus and both Elijah and Elisha, at least Elisha, the Shulamite woman's son. So he wasn't even the only one to do it. But these are amazing abilities, just separate from healing. Okay. In Acts chapter 4, another, honestly, one of these comical chapters, I do get a kick out of reading them, because this is, it's another silly statement. Follows Acts 3, Acts 4 does. But Acts 3, we just saw the healing of the lame man, right? We just read about that. And now the Sadducees are mad. Verse 2, it says, they're grieved. They taught the people, preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So the Sadducees, again, did not believe in the resurrection, so they're really mad. Not only are they preaching in the name of Jesus, which they didn't want, but they're preaching a resurrection, which goes against their man-made doctrine. So now they take them and put them in hold, and they're going to put them on trial. And I kind of want to read the whole thing, but I'm not going to. Verse 16, jump down there, where it says, they confess, right? Verse 15, sorry. When they had commanded them, Peter and John, to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. What are we going to do? But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Good idea. Verse 18, it says, they called them, commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Pitifully weak, isn't it? Verse 19, I do enjoy this answer. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. You guys be the judge. Who should we listen to, God or some people? We cannot speak the things which we have seen, or we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And what could they say? Well, when they further threaten them, no, really, guys, don't do it anymore. not going to hold any weight there either. When they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, and here they're going to pray. Okay, so this is the context. Now, if you jump down to verse, 29, not going to jump far. It says, now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Okay, so in that verse, in their prayer, again, their distinction, making separate healings and other miracles. Why, I don't know, but healings are kind of special, I guess. So I'm just pointing that out. But again, miracles, along with healings, are not mentioned of those things that remain in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Going back now to our list in 1 Corinthians 12. So we had faith, healing, miracles. The next one is prophecy, verse 10. To another, the gift of prophecy. So if we're going to figure out what is this gift, first we should answer, what's prophecy? What is the definition of prophecy? Simply speaking, it's telling the word of God. Okay, God says something to someone, and that someone tells everybody else, thus saith the Lord. It's not always far into the future predictions that are true, obviously. But it's oftentimes God said to the prophet, hey, Israel, get back in line. Right? Most of the time, that's what they were saying. You look through Ezekiel, there's that time where God shows him in a vision, hey, look at what your leaders are doing. And after he says that, I'm going to show you even more abominations than this. And so he takes him to the next room, says, look at now what they're doing. Hey, I'm going to show you more. You know, so God shows him all of these things. And what is he going to do? Hey, guys, you're committing abomination unto God. And then usually along with that message, they'll say something like, remember the covenant God made with our fathers? Right? Speaking of Israel, for Israel, by the way. So to remind them of the kingdom coming for Israel. There's hope, Israel. Just get in line. Stop acting like the world. Act like you are the chosen nation of God, the kingdom of priests that you're supposed to be. Right? So they constantly were being chastised through the prophets. It's not all the far and away future truth. I'm not going to say prediction anymore. That's coming, although it is part of it. Okay, so hopefully that helps us understand a little bit about what prophecy is. What's really important to note, again, in chapter 13, in verse 8, where it says, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And now I'm going to ask you a very simple question, which you can answer. Don't think too hard. If there are no prophecies, then there would be no what?
Prophets.
Thank you. Yes. So there are no more prophets today. We don't need any more prophets today. Why? Because God doesn't have to say, hey, you tell them, thus saith the Lord, because it's all here. Okay? That's why I cringe every single time anybody ever says, God spoke to me. Not audibly. If you're reading his word and you have a truth now inside of you, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit teaching you. I get that. But if you're saying, I had a dream and God told me this, and this is exactly what it means, let's be really careful about that. I will not deny that there is spiritual stuff going on. People may have visions, like weird stuff. Sure, I don't deny it. But is that from God? Highly doubt it. I really don't think so, because we have his full written word and we can compare. Well, did that vision line up perfectly with this? Because I can tell you, pretty sure every single one that shared a vision with me has not lined up with the word of God. One of them was saying, I have to go through the tribulation period to tell the people about the kingdom to come. And I told her, read this in 1 Thessalonians 4 and so many other places. Like, you are not appointed to wrath. And she was weeping and says, yes, I am. It was a vision. I had to go. I'm like, no. That was a very difficult time. Both of us were sharing tears, I think, because I was praying she would have her eyes open to what God was saying. But she's not unique. Replacing what God says with whatever goes on up here. Okay? And my feelings. That's a good point, too. That's why I hesitate to say, you know, I felt it was right to move to Florida. I honestly think that God was nudging me in that direction by the Holy Spirit. But it's because I spent time in prayer and asked others to make sure this was not of the flesh. I don't know if anyone ever has the reverse. Like, I want to move up north to retire. But anyhow. Coming back here, okay, so when you read through this, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. I want to point out, I don't think anyone interprets it this way. It doesn't mean that they're wrong. They won't come to pass. It's the exact same word, fail, as it is for knowledge, vanish away. Katargeo, to be rendered inoperative, rendered idle. It's not operating anymore. Okay, so there will be no more prophecies. That's what it's saying. Interestingly enough, it says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That's the Greek word, pause in time. Probably heard the English pause in there. That's what it means. Put on hold. One pause. So why they chose to differentiate fail and vanish away as the same Greek word, I don't know. It has the same idea, though. They will not be there any longer. Also interesting, though, Paul would be inspired by the Holy Spirit to write things like in 1 Corinthians 12:31, where it says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. He's telling them, covet the best gifts. What is that, Paul? If you turn to chapter 14, at the end of the chapter, verse 39, after talking to them the real deal about tongues throughout this chapter, which we'll get there, at the end he says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Covet to prophesy. That's a better gift. Why? Because it's his word. Right? That would be a better gift to have than just to say something that most people don't understand. So to be able to prophesy edifies the body because this is the word of God. You know, we don't need prophets today. I'm not a prophet today. I'm simply expounding this stuff. Okay, I spend a lot of time reading it and I share my thoughts on it, but it's God's word that's truth. It's not mine. And so I always say, don't just believe me. Go to God's word and make sure what I say lines up with it. If I'm wrong in any way, help me out. Okay? Because I can fail. I'm still just human. So he says to covet to prophesy, but at some point, prophecies will fail. They will no longer be in operation. We do get a bit of order of importance to understand back in chapter 12 now, verse 28. After, and we're going to talk about this, I guess, next week. Where did the time go? 28, where verse 28, where it says, God has set some in the church, some, right, not all, some apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps to government, diverses of tongues. You know, are all one and the same? Of course not, then we wouldn't have a body. It's a nutshell of actually the rest of 1 Corinthians 12, but we'll read through that at some point next week. So there's somewhat of an order here, and we can define, we'll define each of those at a later date, but the order of importance of prophecy is way up there. That's the point, what I'm trying to get at. So covet the better gifts, right? Covet the best gifts, or be zealous is what the Greek is. The hyperbole, hyperbolon is actually the Greek word there. So the things that are exceeding, you know, go for those. And in chapter 14, he says, covet to prophesy, but prophecies will fail. So someday we don't need them anymore. When is that day? How many times am I coming back to this? It's when God's word is filled up full, right? When God gave us everything we need to know this side of heaven. We just trust it. Probably shouldn't get into the next gift. So no one ought to claim that they are a prophet today. No one should have claimed that they were a prophet after God filled up full the word of God through Paul. There are a number of people that have claimed they were prophets, and they have started cults. And those cults are still around today. And going on throughout history, I won't give you the history lesson today, or name names. It doesn't really matter to me. They are not believing the truth. Okay, there's one of two destinations. Are we either in paradise or not? And I'd rather have everybody be in paradise. And the only way to get there is to trust what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Trust that he paid for the sin of the world in full. Trust his blood as the sufficient payment. As we read that in Sunday school in Romans chapter 3, that is the good news that we have today. There's no more prophets because God is not speaking to someone audibly and giving that, downloading whatever message into their brain. I'll just say that one again. And saying, you tell these people, thus saith the Lord. There's no more of that. People stand up here. We are preachers. We're not prophets. I'm telling you something God has already recorded. He didn't tell me anything directly audibly other than whatever learning I've gleaned through prayer and study. Okay, so the real truth is found in the Word of God. Once that was established, there's no more need for divine prophecies, divine revelations. We have it all for us. And so let's keep preaching that Word, the gospel, the message of reconciliation, while that offer is still on the table. And let's close this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you again for this time. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for giving us the truth and order of what is going on today. Thank you, Lord, for your full word. Thank you telling us how beautiful it is to be in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for doing that for us all those years ago. And thank you for continuing to offer grace and peace to all those that will believe. I do pray again that hearts and minds will be open to the gospel. Help them to think about life and light today. Help us to be ready to share that at a moment's notice, not with wisdom of this world, but with your wisdom, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Thank you, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.